In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, today's Mass is being offered for the intentions of Patrick Walsh, the repose of his soul. The lesson for today's Mass from the Epistle to Timothy. Dearly beloved, the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared not by works, but of justice, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the laver of regeneration and the renovation of the Holy Ghost, whom he hath poured forth upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we may be heirs according to the hope of life everlasting in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus concludes the epistle from Blessed Paul the Apostle to Titus. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time the shepherds said, "Let us go one to another, and let us go over to Bethlehem. Let us see the word that is to come to pass, which the Lord had showed to us." They then came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger, and seeing, they understood the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered at those things that were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them within her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus concludes the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. You may be seated. Thank you to those who set up the altar today. That was really really good of you to do that last night. It made it a lot easier when I came in really, really late last night to be able to immediately celebrate Mass as well. So I appreciate that for those of you who set that up, as well as all the candles that were out there just so I could see in the dark. So thank you for all that was there. If you and thank you for your prayers for Father or for Patrick Walsh at a beautiful solemn Requiem Mass last night at the Church of St. Peter and Paul in Albuquerque for them. It was a really beautiful occasion. Today we have the Mass, or we have the continuation of our examination of devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, as Father Emil Neubert has given to us. Here we have covered in previous to this day about the importance of trusting in the Virgin Mary. We spoke about the power of Mary, her goodness, and in our reasons for trusting in Mary. And today we're going to go into the causes of hesitation for our trust, and hopefully conclude with three special cases from Holy Scripture that will show us how we should have trust in the Blessed Virgin Mary's intercession for us. So now, beginning with part three, causes of hesitation about trust. The preceding explanations give the reasons for unlimited trust in Mary. Whoever meditates upon them should, it seems, be able to obtain miracles and expect to attain any degree of sanctity. But isn't it too good to be true? In themselves, those conclusions might be legitimate, but in reality, we feel that we don't have that unshakable faith, and that deep down in our soul, there are lingering hesitations. Where do these uncertainties come from, and how important are they? It appears to derive from psychological rather than from theological objections. Without doubt, Mary would like to help because she is so good, but she can help us because we are so evil. She wants so much to give, but we don't deserve to receive. If we are truly generous, like the young Carmelite of Lisieux, St. Therese, if we had never refused our Lord anything since our infancy, if we had at least used well the graces from Mary, we should doubtlessly have confidence to receive still many more graces. But sometimes we are so lacking in trust, so egoistical, so guilt-ridden, that we profit so little from the graces we have been given. We make so little effort to respond to the designs of God and of Mary for us that we don't deserve to be heard. That we do not deserve to be heard, that is true. But it does not mean that we have no right to trust our Heavenly Mother absolutely. We must rather trust her, not because we are good, but because she is so good. And she always is so good, whether we be good or evil. Let us not imagine her to have an egoistic and narrow heart like ours. We must judge the dispositions of her soul, not of our own, but by the soul of her Son. We give willingly to those who are good, or who, at least, are going to recognize our good deeds and benefit from them. On the other hand, our fist tightens or becomes miserly before the vulgar and the ungrateful. But if Jesus had treated us that way, then what would have become of us? He poured out his blood for men while they were all his enemies. He showered them with graces, knowing they would spurn the greatest part of his gifts. What lack of understanding and trust, what egoism, what he encountered, even among his own apostles. Nevertheless, he gave without measure because he is good beyond all measure. And just because God gives us each, and just as God gives us each, plant millions of seeds so that perhaps one or another might germinate and grow into a new plant, he so offers us also innumerable graces to souls so that one or another among them might germinate and produce fruits of love. But it is from Jesus and not from us that Mary learned to love. Furthermore, as cowardly as we may be, Mary is still our mother. In giving, she makes the blood of Jesus fruitful, which would otherwise remain impotent. And giving to us, she gives to Jesus and makes Jesus live more fully in us. If we hardly deserve to be loved at all, Jesus deserves it infinitely. When we have been generous, we easily believe in love. When our heart is choked by egotism or by a lack of trust, it seems to us that all hearts are choked and that no one can love us with a disinterested love. Nevertheless, this is nothing more than an impression of our own feelings. Our trust in Mary rests not on faith, not on impressions. We can always say again and again to our mother that however extreme our wickedness, it will never reach the extent of her goodness, and that if we have caused her displeasure by our own lack of trust, lest we do wish to displease her by believing in her love. It is at moments like these that our trust gives her most consolation, because she regards not our feelings of generosity, but only our faith in her love. To believe that she cares for beings as egotistical and as distrustful as we are, it is to presuppose in her a truly extraordinary and completely disinterested love. It is to recognize that she is the most loving of all mothers. There is another objection that sometimes gives us pause. Do our desires conform to God's desires? St. Paul tells us that, quote, "We know not what we should pray for," end quotation, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. If we were so sure that our requests coincided with the designs of Providence, we would present them through Mary with absolute confidence. But except for the graces that we specifically need to resist temptations at any given moment or to carry out our current duties, are we ever sure that our thoughts and our ways are the thoughts and ways of God? So then can we ever have absolute confidence in Mary's help? The answer is yes, we can. We always can. The following objection might hold if we were not children of Mary. Amongst those for whom she, the Blessed Virgin, is only a benefactrix or of a higher rank, who listens kindly to the requests of the unfortunate and acts upon them if reasonable, their trust in Mary will be hesitant most of the time. But such is not the kind of trust that we have if our devotion to Mary is truly one of filial piety. Isn't a mother concerned with all the needs of her child, and doesn't she ask to relieve them all? The child knows it, and when he presents his request to her, he is confident that she will provide what he asks for, or something better even, because he is convinced that she is a better judge of his needs than he is of his own. It is so with us in our relations with our Heavenly Mother. She knows and is concerned with all of our needs. She has loving intentions for each of them, be they temporal or spiritual. Her intentions always comply with God's intentions and are therefore obtainable. Furthermore, her intentions are always superior to ours because Mary better knows our needs and her ambitions for us are greater than we can ever imagine. We have but to abandon ourselves to her to decide the precise manner she chooses to come to our aid. Aren't we fortunate that she is, not we are? She is the one who decides exactly what is appropriate for us. Each time, therefore, we experience a desire, we can ask her with absolute confidence to carry out intentions for us, and we can be certain to receive, not in the measure of our own paltry inclinations, but in accordance with the immense measure of her love. But we must ask, and not just to be content with telling ourselves that she knows our needs, because it is according to the designs of God not to give us grace unless we ask for it ourselves. And we must ask with perseverance so that the Blessed Virgin might give us according to the fullness of her desires. And so, whether or not it is a grace necessary for salvation, whether a temporal or spiritual favor, we can always petition with the same unconditional certainty that Mary's wishes for us will be carried out, and we can further expect that the favors accorded will be greater in some way than those we ourselves had desired. And since it is proper to say thank you each and every time we receive a gift, and because in praying according to Mary's intentions we always receive with liberality, we must follow each request with a heartfelt thank you, even if we can't actually see how we have been heard, because the favor was not granted in the manner we had asked for. Our gratitude will be no less sincere, since we are convinced that our mother, seeing better than we what we really need, has provided better than what we might have actually requested. End of section 3. Section 4. Three special cases. The reflections just proposed underlie an absolute trust in Mary in all the distressing issues. Nevertheless, in certain particular circumstances, when we are fixed upon ourselves and forget to lift our eyes to heaven, we run the risk of lacking that trust just in the time most necessary for us to persevere. We are then like those scrupulous persons who ask whether a general principle is laid out as resolution to their problems actually applies to their individual case, thereby requiring special consideration. The first of three special cases. First, trust in the midst of temptation. In the moments of fervor and peace, we are full of confidence. Unfortunately, these moments are followed by others of disturbing temptations. Something evil appears so attractive, the suggestion is so strong, and our will is so weak, and it seems as though all hell has been let loose against us. And worse, perhaps the memory of repeated fails insinuates that it is impossible for us to resist. It is stronger than I am, we tell ourselves. Stronger than we are? Yes, but not stronger than Mary. Who could resist her? The demons? She is crushing the head and puts them to flight as soon as he shows himself. What if our bad tendencies become stronger because of our past failings? But are they strong as the power of God at the hand of Mary through her own prayer? Quite obviously, she can make us triumph over temptation. Quite obviously, she wants to do so. If ever she wanted to help us, it is certainly at the moment of temptation. And all the reasons presented above showing her goodness apply with added strength, especially in this instance of temptation. Is she not then who is our mother? What will a mother not do to avert the suffering or the illness of her child? What would she not agree to do to save him from death? And yet, even the perfect mothers, imperfect mothers rather, understand that bodily death is nothing compared to spiritual death, and would rather see their children be dead at their feet than stained with mortal sin. And our Heavenly Mother, whose love surpasses all our motherly affections combined, and who knows the horror of eternal death better than all other mothers, would she not experience an immense desire to save us from it? Being her children, we are each other as another Jesus. Could she not desire with all the ardor of her soul to prevent a Jesus in progress from being damned? Moreover, as guilty as we have been in the past, and as unreliable as we have been unto now, Jesus was still crucified for us. And if we lose supernatural life, we render useless the passion and the death of Christ. Again, through love for Jesus more than for love of us, won't she be ready to do everything so that he will not have been poured out heaven, so that he will not have poured out his love in vain? And if, as St. Paul says, we crucify Christ anew every time we sin, will she not try to prevent this newly inflicted crucifixion of her son at any cost? Finally, just observe what experience reveals. Who has ever sincerely invoked Mary in a time of temptation and not received the strength to resist whatever assault it is from the enemy? Every time a soul has succumbed, it has neither invoked nor continued to invoke the Blessed Virgin. If it does not pray, victory over temptation appears impossible of a miracle. In fact, it is a miracle, and since it goes beyond the powers of nature. But if that soul can be persuaded to have recourse to Mary with trust and perseverance, it will understand that divine strength is united to its human weakness, and that she can accomplish this, quote, impossible miracle every day. What is so startling about that, since God is God, and that the Mother of God is our Mother? Second case, Trust while in the state of sin. Trust in Mary can appear difficult for guilty souls even more than for tempted souls. Having sinned against love, these guilty souls run the risk of no longer understanding love. They have also hurt their mother. They have crucified her son anew. Are they even still her children, having voluntarily renounced the life which she communicated to them at the cost of such suffering? Yes. Yes, they always remain her children, the children of her pain and her anguish. They are dead to supernatural life, but Mary nonetheless became the mother de jure at Nazareth on Calvary and de facto at their baptism. For the moment, they are spiritual corpses. But does a mother remain indifferent before the lifeless body of her own child? And if the corpse could be raised to life again, what would she not do in order to achieve that resurrection? Well, at the voice of their mother, the spiritually dead are revived. Could Mary not be completely desirous of her miraculous power? Even if, because of his vices and crimes, a man has come to be despised, abandoned, hated, and cursed by all, as long as he still has a mother, he still has someone on this earth who is concerned about him, who weeps over him, and who hopes against all hope to save him. So every sinner still has a mother in heaven who has compassion for him and immensely desires to snatch him from hell. A mother's most tormented thought is this, quote, "My child is going to be damned for all eternity. For all eternity, he will be separated from me and will curse both God and me." Would such a mother not accept any torment to be able to snatch him from damnation, if that were possible? For Mary, it is possible, if the sinner will only invoke her. And will she not hear the cry of such a soul's distress? Will she not hold the fate of all her children in her heart any less than Monica did for her son, St. Augustine? But sinners have hurt her so deeply, all the more reason to trust her. Doesn't a mother love with a special affection those children who have cost her most tears? Those who seem least to deserve her compassion. Didn't the poet who depicted Adam and Eve's sorrow after the murder of Abel express the profound law of a mother's heart when he concluded, quote, "Weep, weep both ancestors of the human race, the father for Abel, the mother for Cain," end quotation. But to really understand the heart of our Heavenly Mother Mary, it is not a heart of an earthly mother we must contemplate, but rather that of Jesus. Jesus stated that he came not for the just, but for sinners. In the most touching of parables of the prodigal son and of the lost sheep, she declared that he experiences an altogether special consolation in saving a sinner. He sought out sinners. He loved to converse with them. He defended them. It was for sinners that he worked and suffered, for sinners that he poured out his blood. How could the Blessed Virgin have sentiments other than those of Jesus Christ? Finally, she shared the work of their ransom and accomplished by Jesus. What is her role as co-redemptrix, if not the cooperation for the salvation of men, and whose needs most to be saved, if not those who are lost? So then, sinners are the great raison d'être for Mary. And so, with further regard to sinners, we must remember above all that Mary has done for our salvation so much. For each sinful soul, the blood of her son flowed. For each sinful soul, she consented to the most horrific sacrifice ever demanded of a mother. Can she possibly accept this precious blood flowed in vain? Won't she grasp at the slightest sign of the poor soul's repentance to aid its cleansing in that divine bath? Cleansing doesn't adequately convey that, though this marvelous metamorphosis, the blood of Christ is going to make of that slave of the demon a new child of Mary. Who can express happiness of the widow of Nain when the Lord restored to life her only child? And who can express the joy of that Blessed Virgin Mary when invoked by the poor sinner who is able to transform a horrible spiritual corpse into a living Jesus? The authority of the Church has confirmed these motives for trusting Mary, advocate of sinners. Not only does she allow preachers to show in Mary a mother who will help the worst criminals who turn to her, but she frequently comes back to the same affirmations in her liturgy. Numerous prayers to the Blessed Virgin Mary composed or approved by ecclesiastical authority contain allusions to her inexhaustible mercy. Mary, for guilty souls, quote, "Refuge of sinners, pray for us. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Turn then to us, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy toward us." Of all these offices composed in honor of the Blessed Virgin, there are few so touching as that of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, under the title of Refuge of Sinners, Refugium Peccatorum, an office woven with the most pressing supplications, throughout with the themes most persuasive to move the heart of Mary, the heart of sinners as well. There is still more. The prayer to the Blessed Virgin, known by every child, which rises without interruption from their hearts, millions of faithful from all throughout the parts of the world. It contains an invocation composed by the Church, which is added the words dictated by the Holy Spirit to Gabriel and Elizabeth. And that invocation expresses one single idea, an appeal to Mary for the sake of sinners. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. In fact, what most generally leads guilty souls to renew their trust in God is the thought that their Heavenly Mother is there. Trust is undoubtedly infinitely good, but she is also infinitely holy and just. He is Father, but is also Master, Lawgiver, Judge, and Avenger. And for persons who have scorned him, he is, quote, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, end quotation, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Mary herself, she is only mother. She was not appointed cooperator with Christ to promulgate laws, to judge, or to punish, but only to ransom and to distribute graces. In looking to her, the sinner feels drawn by her very motherly sweetness and mercy. She is the mother just as she is the mother of Christ. With her, he dares to look to Jesus. Then, little by little, growing nearer and nearer to her, he begins to understand anew the infinite goodness of Jesus. If Mary, if your creature is so good, how much more must he, infinite goodness, be? For the mercy of the mother is only a finite participation in the infinite mercy of the Son. That virginal delicacy, that motherly tenderness, that indefinable something so gentle and so attractive that we sense in her, it is from Jesus that she has received all this. And so these qualities exist to an infinitely more perfect degree in the heart of Jesus. But without Mary, we would not have dreamed of the mercy of Jesus, or at least we would not have grasped the infinite sweetness and kindness of mercy. Quote, no one understands the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son has deigned to reveal him. End quotation from sacred scripture, not referenced. And no one understands the Son, if not the Mother, and to him to whom the Mother has revealed him. And as we have exceeded our time, that's where we'll stop. We'll cover the third special case and reason the following week that we have opportunity. But just to sum up one or two things that is spoken to us here. How it speaks that our mother deeply wants to bring us to salvation. That remember that she is so great a mother that just as the poet spoke, and I thought that was a beautiful passage, or says, just as the grave evil after the first murder, it was Adam who wept for Abel, who was the just one, who never sinned, who did everything perfectly. He was the right one. It was Eve who mourned for Cain. It was Eve who wished that the son who did evil did not do the evil, that he would be restored back, even more than she wished for her innocent son never to have been slain. So too are the sentiments of Our Lady in for each of us who have fallen slave to sin. At any moment, desires to reach out to us. And remember and recall one thing of great consolation that should be for you and is indeed a huge consolation for me, which is why it choked me up, was to say how much more it is that a mother loves and keeps the object of affection as that child who went astray so more frequently than the other children. How more ardently she worked for their amendment and for their becoming of a good young man or a good young woman. Because of that great intensity of love, the child has become, in a sense, more the favorite because of the great effort expended on their behalf. So too you and I, when we find ourselves in the midst of our weakness and sinfulness, it is Our Lady who holds us to be most dear among others who have not fallen so far as we have. This is the confidence we should have in entrusting ourselves to our Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.